The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments about near-death experiences, and then we'll go right to our callers. Just the other day, in USA Today, there's an article titled, Publishers Are in Seventh Heaven Over Tales of Near-Death Journeys. And then the subtitle reads, The Money is for Real, Even if Truth Can Be Much Harder to Discern. The article is written a bit tongue-in-cheek. For example, it says, Heaven is hot, hotter even than that other place. Just ask any bookseller in America. Folks have been going to heaven with amazing regularity lately. Why, it's a lucrative journey. It's a full page in USA Today. At any rate, because of that, I think it's important, and I deal with this in my new book, Afterlife, which will be out shortly. I deal with near-death experiences, and I point out that we should underscore that those who want reliable information regarding what happens in the afterlife are best served to read their Bibles. Not only so, but we should note that near-death experiences are hardly a way of ascertaining what happens after death, in that a near-death experience and an actual death experience are two entirely different propositions. We might rightly suppose that what is experienced during clinical death and what will be experienced in the climax of death are not one and the same. The point here is that near-death experiences do not provide definitive knowledge regarding what happens after death, in that near-death experiences, by definition, are not, in actuality, biological death experiences. And then we should be highly suspicious of near-death experiences, in that the celestial travelers, they always return with wildly divergent accounts of the afterlife. And all of that is noteworthy in that near-death experiences are predictively contextualized by the backgrounds and belief systems of those who are experiencing them. They hardly provide a unified conclusion regarding the mega matters of life and death, heaven and hell, and most importantly, the nature of God. Christians who interpret the Bible literalistically are always galvanized in their presuppositions that God the Father has enormous wings and ever sits upon a golden throne. Kabbalists are solidified in their dreams regarding the transmigration of the soul. Hindus draw ever nearer to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. Muslims, well, they encounter the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel. And Buddhists are inexorably guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of no self. And just as disheartening as this spiritual syncretism is the increasingly popular selling and sensationalism that surrounds near-death experiences. Elizabeth Hillstrom, I think, was very prophetic. She's a professor of psychology at Wheaton, and she warned that it is possible that some near-death experience accounts are grossly exaggerated or even outright fabrications concocted for profit, publicity, and attention. And currently, she said, there's a very strong market for book-length accounts of near-death experiences, and unfortunately, many readers are willing to accept those accounts at face value. And that creates a situation that is ripe for exploitation by unscrupulous storytellers. And she goes on to say that these evangelical book publishers will continue to churn out these stories. Why? Because they sell. But suffice it to say, near-death experiences do not provide accurate information on the afterlife. The best we can say assuredly is that they lend credence to the reality that the mind is not identical to the brain and that the mind and brain have different properties. But we already know that as a result of reading the Bible. So we need to be very cautious with the selling and sensationalism surrounding near-death experiences. I want to go to the phone lines. First up today is Joseph, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Joseph.
Hello. Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. Thank you very much for having me on your program. I enjoy your program very, very much.
Thank you.
First and foremost, I'd like to give all the thanks to Jesus Christ. Of course, you always got to lift up Jesus.
Amen.
I'm just an average guy, and I was a musician for most of my life. Never really knew much about, about Christianity and stuff. And I was pretty well like a heathen of the heathen most of my life. And then after my experience, as I was reading through the Bible, I noticed that some of the prophets and that, they seemed to be some, they were along those lines too, heathens and tax collectors and all that kind of stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I had an out-of-body experience, and I pretty well ran into a dead end in my life, and I gave up.
Hmm.
And what happened is my spirit, it left my body, and I was floating above my body, and I was looking at my body, and I was very aware of my body, and I could have stayed there for about 10,000 years, and it wouldn't have mattered. And I seen this sort of rat-looking demon sort of jump into my body as I was floating above it, and then I seen the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I seen a picture of that demon, and it was in the scrolls. And after that experience, what had happened is this big white orb ripped open in my room, and it grabbed this demon out of my body, and my spirit went back into my body, and it was a big arm. It looked like it was pretty well the color of the sky, and it was the size of a whale, and it was a right arm. And my spirit went back into my body, and I sat up and I looked up, and I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. And then all of a sudden, basically in the twinkle of an eye, it was gone.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been carrying this around for about 3.5 years now. But I just thought I'd share that with you and just see what you had to say about that. Like, I've read the Bible ever since, and I've read the parts about the devils and demons and all that stuff in the right hand of God and blah, 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 right?
Yeah, this is
what's your take on that?
Yeah, this is a classic example of something that I say over and over again on the Bible Answerman broadcast, and that is experiences are notoriously unreliable. That doesn't mean that experiences are unreal, but they're notoriously unreliable. For example, you can wake up suddenly from a deep sleep, and you cannot tell the difference between what you were experiencing in that deep state of sleep and what you're now experiencing in the wake state. They're confabulated in some sense.
I tend to differ because I can remember it as clear.
No, I'm simply making a point. I'm not now talking about your experience. I'm simply trying to make the point that experiences are notoriously unreliable, because in the wake state, you are still thinking that you're experiencing something that's actually happening, even though it was something that you were dreaming about in a deep sleep state. So my point is simply to say, and it could have been in REM sleep as well, but my point is to say experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore those experiences, though real, ought to be tested in light of Scripture, so you hold fast to that which is good. If, for example, in your dream or in your out-of-body experience, you saw a demon rat, well, you know demons can't take on physicality on the basis of Scripture.
Wasn't spirit form. This wasn't. This was,
no, no. And again, I'm not analyzing your experience, except to say experiences are notoriously unreliable, and there we have to take the subjective experience and test it in light of the objective Word of God. And Paul makes that point as well. Even if an angel would appear to you and give you a message other than the message that we have through Scripture, we shouldn't listen to that message. The reason is because Scripture is the final court of arbitration. So this is, again, the same kind of thing that I was talking about at the opening of the show, ironically, about near-death experiences. You have near-death experiences who all these books are being written. Well, depending on the background of the near-death experience, their background of the person that is experiencing the near-death experience, they all have different stories to tell, and their stories are in concert with their presuppositions before they had the experience. And yet, all of the stories are wildly divergent from one another. So they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So we have to, again, test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. The Bible is the final court of arbitration. So I'm not denying your experience. I'm simply saying when you have experiences that are subjective, test those subjective experiences in light of the objective Word of God. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alexandra, listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alexandra.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And my question to you is, I have a girlfriend whose daughter is now 13. And from the age of 5 until now, she's claimed to see spirits. Now, they've taken her to psychologists, psychiatrists. They've had her checked. And to this day, she holds strong to the same experiences. And just recently, she said that they actually start to call her name. And she says that she feels cold whenever they come around. Now, all the professionals swear that she's fine, there's nothing wrong with her. And now they're telling her she needs to see a spiritual psychiatrist. And I don't even know what to say to her or how to even address the concern, because it's become a really big deal, clearly within their family, not knowing next steps and what to do to help her through it.
Yeah, I think in this case, what's really dangerous is to go to a spiritual psychologist who has a worldview as well and may be interpreting her experience in light of the presupposition in the psychologist's worldview. I think what's much better here is to use the Bible again as the final court of arbitration. The first thing we know from Scripture is that Satan cannot cause us to grow cold. He cannot hit us. He cannot cause us to levitate. Why? Because he's a spiritual being. Now, he can influence us. He can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper in our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's precisely why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So the antidote in spiritual warfare is not a false worldview, but it is a correct worldview, and it's delineated by the Apostle Paul, where he says we got to put on the full armor of God. Well, the first piece of that armor is the belt of truth. Well, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Reality is given to us in the Word of God. So that has to be the plumb line by which we test all things. So a biblical counselor may be very helpful, but someone with a secular worldview actually could take you from the frying pan into the fire.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of my thought on the whole situation. She asked me if I thought they were demons, but so from my understanding, when you're dead, you're dead. So you don't walk the earth. There are no spirits here. You can't contact the dead. And anything that you try to do outside of that is really talking to demons or seeing demons. So do you think there is a possibility she does see demons? Like,
Demons, but it certainly is possible that she is being influenced by the demonic. I mean, that's certainly a possibility. Okay. I can't diagnose that over the air, but it's possible. First of all, the reason I say you can't see demons is because demons are non-physical, nor can demons take on physicality. Angels, by God's prerogative, because God has creative power, can take on physicality, but demons cannot. So you can't see a demon, but you can certainly be influenced by a demon because demons are able to communicate with us through mind-to-mind communication. Now, I don't know exactly how that works any more than I know how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But the reality of this is forwarded by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's why he tells us to put on the full armor of God. If we do, then we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. In fact, I wrote a book about that. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Fantastic. You know, I honestly thought I knew my Bible a whole lot more than I do. Clearly, listening to your show has been actually life-altering. It's really helped me to see things that I thought I understood but completely misunderstood. And I come from a background of my cultural background is nomadic. It's a Kabylia Berber, which historically they're very much into the whole fortune-telling thing. And so it was pulling myself out of listening to that culture, and then, you know, there's dabbles of Muslim in the background, and I myself became a Christian many, many years ago. So really putting aside a lot of what is untruth to what is truth has been refreshing and, you know, quite frankly, amazing. So I really thank you for that.
You made my day. Thanks. Thanks for that encouragement. It makes me want to press on.
Thanks again.
Bless you, Alexandra, and we'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, when you hear these testimonies, recognize that it's those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially to make all of that happen. Without you, we simply couldn't do what we do. If you can give, please be generous today. Equip.org, safe, secure.
Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live. Listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next is Deanna, listening in San Diego, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deanna.
Hi.
Hi. Good to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, what happens to people when they die? What they go to heaven, and what does that mean? Can they still know what is happening down on earth? Can they see us, hear us, praying for them?
There's no evidence in Scripture that those who die know what is presently happening on earth. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And what that means is that we have an intimate personal relationship with God in eternity that will only be enhanced after Jesus Christ appears a second time, because then our souls will return to bodies that are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But the short answer to your question is that people who are now in the presence of God do not presently know. There's no biblical evidence that they know presently what's happening on earth. In fact, I address that question directly in my upcoming book, Afterlife. It's also, I think, very significant to recognize that when you are in the presence of God, you are experiencing the same thing that Jesus depicted in Luke chapter 16. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus, a beggar lying by the rich man's gate, dies, and he is comforted in what the Bible calls Abraham's bosom, which is a way of talking about being in the presence of God. It's a metaphor. And the rich man who had all the comforts in this life is now in torment. Now, in both cases, they are experiencing an earnest of what the eternal heavens will be, because again, in the eternal heavens, we will be resurrected. So we will be physical again. The soul returns to the body. So the Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise. And then we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, paradise lost will become paradise restored.
Okay.
That help?
Yes. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And we'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to James in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hi. Yes, I've been reading a book on the spiritual life and the Holy Spirit, and seems to hinge on the verse, Galatians 2, verse 20, I no longer live, but the life of Christ that lives in me. And also in Corinthians, Paul talks about I die daily. And if you can just give me your view about how we can better do that, allow ourselves to die more and allow Christ to live through us and the whole process, and how we can have more of a life in the Spirit, in your view.
Yeah, what's great is Paul talks about this. If you go to the last chapter of Galatians, where he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Which is to say that what happens with the cross of Christ is that the world becomes more and more foreign to us, and the life of Christ more real. I had this experience not all that long ago when I was in China. I met a man who had really sacrificed everything because he stood for Christ in a persecuted state. He was persecuted, and as a result of that, he was imprisoned. And it was a horrible experience because he lost all of his stature, and he was reduced to nothingness in a cold, hard prison life. And I asked him, "How did you endure that prison life?" And his answer was, "I died. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It was Christ who lives in me." So in reality, he was saying that he had experienced in a very real, visceral sense what it means to be living the crucified life, what it means to have died to this world and now been resurrected in Christ. And that is really what happens when we're baptized. In baptism, it's a way of expressing that we are now taking up our cross and daily following Christ, which is to say we're buried to our old life, we're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power.
Okay. All right, well, it's this book's very enlightening, and I appreciate your insight, Hank, and I listen to you a lot, and I thank you very much.
You got it, James. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Martha next, Merced, California. Hi, Martha.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Oh, it is to you, too. You're so super. You're just what we need, I'll tell you. You have really, really straightened a lot of things out for me. I'm 72 and never even realized I thought I knew so much. Boy, was I surprised. Anyway, my quick question is, in Genesis, it talks about giants in the land. Where did these giants, what's that all about?
Well, you know, it says here in Genesis chapter 6 that the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, the days of the flood, or the time just prior to the flood, but also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown, the Bible says. What's going on, though, in Genesis 6 in general, is that the earth becomes increasingly wicked. And as a result of that, you have judgment that comes on humankind, and all but eight are saved in the midst of the waters of the flood because Noah builds an ark at the command of God. He trusts God. And so in a sense, what you have is a great restart to all of civilization as a result of the flood.
Oh, okay. So Adam and Eve, they were here before Adam and Eve.
Well, Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman that God created. And then you have the posterity of Adam and Eve that become increasingly wicked. And as a result of that, God judges the earth and starts over with Noah and his family. So the sons of God in this passage simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. Their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says in the text, "I will wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." And then it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord."
Yes, yes. Okay. Well, that's what I wanted to know, and of course you gave me just the right answer. Thank you so much. I support you in money and with prayer. And I love you, and I'm so proud of you, being a daddy to all the children.
Anyway. Well, Martha, you have made my day, and I'm looking forward to knowing you in eternity.
Yes, same here. Oh, I can't wait. God bless you and your family and your wonderful wife for putting up with you.
Thank you. I will tell her that. Words of wisdom from Martha, the 72-year-old lady that listens to my show. God bless you, Martha.
Okay, thank you.
You did make my day. Thank you for calling.
Okay, thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye for now.
Bye. By the way, out of this passage, there are some horrible interpretations, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention them. The notion that demons, for example, can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women oftentimes is validated on the basis of this passage. Of course, this is an argument that in turn would invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So if indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed but also misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued, therefore, that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. In other words, ideas have consequences, and the idea that is impregnated in this passage is the notion that demons and women had sex, because the sons of God are sometimes interpreted as demons, daughters of men, humans, and they have sexual relations. This is an imposition of paganism on Scripture. This has nothing to do with a biblical worldview. Demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and as such are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies, that is saying that they have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. And of course, if demons could have had sex with women in ancient times, we'd have no assurance that they couldn't do so in modern times. It's a horrible notion. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. There are some very bad interpretations of Scripture, oftentimes inculcated in passages like this or imposed on passages like this. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Paul, South Point, Pennsylvania, listening about radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I heard you earlier say that we need to surrender our will to God or to Christ, and I have issues with it because I don't know fully what that means, and I still catch myself, after I become saved, doing stupid things and knowing I shouldn't, but still doing them anyway, which irritates me with myself at times. And I know I'm never going to be perfect enough to be perfect. But I know before you said we work from our salvation. So I'm having an issue with that. And then I heard you talk about baptism. Do we have to be completely submerged, or can they just do the sprinkling on the head?
Well, there are different modes of baptism, and that is a secondary issue, but I think the biblical motif is that we are buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and that is best exemplified when we are under the water and come back out of the water, new creations in Christ. So I think that picture is the best picture. But again, these are things that are secondary, and people debate them vigorously without dividing over them. As far as surrendering my will to God, that is an ongoing struggle. And as you have candidly said, it's a struggle for you. Let me say, it is a struggle for me as well. But I do know that daily I'm being conformed to the image of God. But that is not something that I am doing. It is something that Christ, through his Spirit, is working within me, which is to say that he has justified me just as though I'd never sinned, but he's also sanctifying me, and that is, he is conforming me to his image. So what I have to do is partake of the means of grace, not only the sacraments and initially baptism, but also the spiritual disciplines that are delineated in the Word of God. If we want to become Christ-like, we have to surrender ourselves to the very disciplines that he modeled during his earthly sojourn. I've written about that in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Be right back with more answers.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Our faith is under more intense attack than ever, and the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
In the previous segment, I talked about Noah's flood, and it occurred to me during the break that I should augment what I said with just a few more comments, because a lot of people think that it is silly to believe in Noah's flood. But from a biblical perspective, we say common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Therefore, realities such as the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. Furthermore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but who supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. And one last point is, if we are willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that non-life gave rise to objective morals, we will have little difficulty believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which is one of my books available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Peggy in Troy, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
It's a pleasure.
The question that I have, and I do believe in the Trinity. I have my whole life. I've always believed it. Of course, I don't necessarily understand it. But where specifically in the Bible does it tell us that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity or part of the Godhead?
Yeah. Well, let me give you a passage in Acts to start out with.
Okay.
This is pretty powerful. It's Acts 5, verse 4. And what you have here is that after lying to the Holy Spirit, Peter says to Ananias, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." And so I like to use the acronym ACTS as a way of remembering some passages that point out that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Okay.
So you can say legitimately that the Holy Spirit is God. So I'll just give you the acronym, and then I'll talk about this a little more. But the acronym is Acts 5:4, 2 Corinthians 3:17, that's the C, Corinthians. The T is 1 Timothy 4:1. And then I have the S as supplementary passages such as Psalm 139.
Okay.
Okay? But let me cash this out a little bit. The Holy Spirit is a person. How do we know that? Well, we can go to Matthew 28, where he has a name in context with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit has to be a person. Not only so, he has personal characteristics. He bears witness. He has a mind. He convicts of sin. These are personal characteristics. And therefore, we say that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father, just as the Father is distinct from the Son. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, you see that the Holy Spirit is also eternal, which is a quality of God. How much more, says the writer of Hebrews, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So again, we see within the context of this passage in Hebrews chapter 9:14, that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Then the Holy Spirit is omniscient, again, an attribute that we do not share in as human beings. This is an attribute of God. And again, we see that in Corinthians chapter 2. It's the first letter to the Corinthians chapter 2, where the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Again, we see that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And again, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is directly equated with God in the narrative that I alluded to in Acts chapter 5.
Okay, very good. Well, like I said, it's something I've always believed. I've always known it. And it's easy to say, okay, God is God, and we know Jesus is God. He tells us he's God. But I wasn't sure where. Like I said, but that makes a lot of sense. There's actually a lot more references to it than I thought.
Yeah, and what we can do as well, I've written a little pamphlet, actually. It's a flip chart. It's laminated. But what it does, it gives you the essential of the historic Christian faith. And in these essentials, one of them is the Trinity. And what I do is lay out what the Trinity actually says, and it's three planks to a platform, or one platform with three planks, another way of putting it, which is the first, there's only one God. The second is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And the third is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And I give all the passages.
Okay. How would I get that pamphlet? Where is that?
Just hang on. You can get it at equip.org, or just hang on. We can get one out to you.
Oh, very good. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Peggy. Back to the phone lines. Ron, Miami, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
God bless you and your family, and I love what you're doing, and just keep it up. Be encouraged in the Lord and keep it up.
Thank you.
Right to the question. Am I right, Hank, in saying that you dogmatically do not believe that before Jesus returns, there will be a final world government headed by the one the Bible calls the Antichrist or the son of perdition or the beast?
Well, here, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, and the Bible doesn't tell us any of these things. What the Bible does tell us with respect to Antichrist is found in John's epistles. And he says there, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And then John goes on to say, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In the second epistle, John gives a similar warning when he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and is Antichrist. So Antichrist biblically is anyone, whether an individual or institution, who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or put another way, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is true to say that at John's time there were Antichrists, and in our time there is the potential for Antichrist as well. In fact, we say anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, whether institutionally or individually, is Antichrist. So this is something that is occurring in every epoch of time, from the time that John was writing to the very present.
True. Now, but what about the false prophet and the beast of Revelation 13?
Well, you have not only in Revelation 13, by the way, Revelation doesn't talk about Antichrist at all. Revelation does talk about the beast, and the beast wars against the Lamb. That beast not only is animated in terms of an empire and an emperor, but also a woman who rides the beast, who represents all of the false prophets who testify against Jesus Christ, and in that sense can be called Antichrist as well. But nowhere in the Bible is there any prophecy about a coming one-world government or one-world currency. That is imposed on the Scripture. It isn't taken from the Scripture. Now, could it be that we have a one-world government or a one-world currency? Sure. But the Bible doesn't predict it. What the Bible predicts is that Jesus will return a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. In the meantime, there are going to be all kinds of antichrists institutionally and individually, and we as followers of the Lamb must take on not the mark of the beast, but the mark of the Lamb. What does that mean? It means that we have to identify with Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And it means that we need to be salt and light while there is yet time, because while we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we're saved unto good works. What we do now counts for all eternity. So rather than vain speculation, we ought to make our lives faithful and fruitful precisely as we're admonished to do in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with that. And I actually, you know, those are the things I've been taught my whole life. But there, like, one thing I've learned from what you said, there are essential and non-essential doctrines. And I believe that those doctrines about whether there's going to be a final world government and a world currency, like you were just saying, these are non-essential doctrines. The essential doctrine is what you were saying just there. So, you know, I try to remain open to different possibilities of interpretation. But again, like you said, I agree, that's not the main thing. We'll see it, and God will let us know, because he says he won't do anything without informing his servants, the prophets.
Yeah, you know, you make a great point, and I've said this many times, that the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are issues, as you correctly said, that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over. But that doesn't mean they're unimportant. I think it's a very important thing to memorize the Word, meditate upon the Word, and mine the Word of God for all its wealth, which means that we need to learn how to correctly divide the Word of truth, how to correctly interpret Scripture, which is an art and a science. And in fact, just before the show, we were spending a lot of time talking about Revelation chapter 20, going through it. Because if I'm teaching something on the air, I feel a double responsibility. Because I have found over the years that people make life decisions based on a throwaway statement, which isn't even my main point. So I come into the studio when I talk about these things with fear and intrepidation. I'll say one other thing. For many years on the Bible Instrument broadcast, and I've been doing this over two decades, people would ask me eschatological questions, and I would only tell them what other people taught. I wouldn't weigh in myself, even though people are constantly pressing me. But we want to know what you think. I didn't feel qualified to answer that question because with fear and trembling, I come into the studio and answer questions. So until I have thoroughly investigated something and interpreted Scripture to the best of my knowledge, I am not inclined to give an opinion on those areas that seem cloudy to most theologians. They take a lot of work, a lot of study, a lot of diligence, and until you've put in that work, you dare not be dogmatic.
I agree, Hank. I totally agree. God bless you. Good answer. Have a good night.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call, and we're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We couldn't wrap it up in a better way. I want to tell you, truth matters to us. We do what we do because truth matters. I'm never going to be politically correct or popular. That just isn't who I am. I want to do what I do based on faithfulness to the Word of God. My reward may not be in this life, but I'm looking forward to a reward in the life to come. And that's the issue. The issue is labor not for that which perishes, labor for that which is eternal. And we ask each one of you to do the same thing. For those who invest in this ministry, you can hear from the testimonies. Lives are being transformed. People are driven back into the Word of God. And people that support this ministry make that possible. So God bless you for your faithfulness in supporting this ministry, and those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, such a great foundation for this ministry that we're entirely grateful for. If you haven't joined, if you're considering doing that, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and I look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.